Would you please join me by turning in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We thank the Lord for the internet ministry that reaches out to the regions beyond, to all colors, to all tribes, to all classes, to all religions. People all over the world have access today of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that never has happened before. I think it's one of the signs of the time that it will take place before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All men will be without excuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse number 18 needs to be read over and over again. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Our text clearly points out how men respond to the gospel. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. The responses to the gospel. The responses to the gospel. When men hear the gospel preached, their responses are various and different. Some people will hear the gospel one way, others will hear the gospel another way, and their response to it will not always be the same. It has an occasion, time after time, to be different when men hear it. When the gospel is preached, some sleep through it. Believe it or not, I've had members of the congregation before to sleep through it, and I was trying my best to preach on the cross of all subjects. Some people are bored when it is preached and look upon it as being disinteresting. Some smirk and laugh, thinking it to be too old-fashioned and outdated. Some are indifferent in their response. Some resent it. Some reject it. Yet some rejoice and are saved by it. Now, what accounts for this? What accounts for the different responses that take place when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached? Why does the gospel affect one man one way and another man a different way? Two men may be sitting side by side in the church and hear the same gospel message and yet be affected differently by it. Why is this so? Now, in this message, I want to point out three basic responses to the gospel and the motivation behind those responses. And they are these, and we'll elaborate on them. Number one is the response of religion by the Jews. Notice verse 23 says, when the gospel is preached unto the Jews, it is a stumbling block. Now, if you have trouble reading my lips, I hope you have a King James Bible. Open it up. look at it and see if I'm preaching you truth or not. The response of religion by the Jews, it is a stumbling block. Second of all, the response of humanism by the Greeks or the Gentiles, verse 23 also says, when it's preached, it is unto the Greeks foolishness. And thirdly, the response of the called by the elect in verse 24, unto them which are called, the power and the wisdom of God. Before getting into those responses, I want to spend a moment or two on what is involved in preaching the gospel. There are a lot of things today that come under the category of preaching the gospel that has no gospel in it whatsoever. There are sometimes gospel songs that are sung in churches, and they're called gospel singing. Gospel songs have no gospel in it. What is involved in preaching the gospel? Verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The subject of the gospel is not the preacher. The subject of the gospel is not the deacons. The subject of the gospel is not the program. The subject of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the very center of it. If he is not preached, then the gospel is not preached. And when it is preached, it involves four things. Talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? Four things are involved in preaching the gospel. Number one is the element of substitution. The element of substitution. Christ took my place. Christ took my place. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him not his iniquity, because he had no iniquity. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the element of substitution. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ did not hang on the cross for any crime of his own. He was accused of many things, but none of them were true. Even his judge, a man by the name of Pilate, after examining Christ, said, I find no fault in him. Christ was brought to Pilate by the screaming, angry multitudes of Jews, and they knew but one thing to say, and that was, crucify him, and crucify him. And Pilate said, if I crucify him, we've got to find out what he's done wrong. We do not know how long this examination took, but we know what the outcome of it was. That after Pilate had thoroughly examined the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I find no fault in him. The element of substitution. You see, the cross was not designed for Jesus Christ. The cross was designed for Barabbas. And the cross was designed for sinners such as me and such as you. And Jesus Christ is our substitute and took our place on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Barabbas should have been condemned. Amen. But Christ was condemned in his place. Barabbas should have been crucified, but Christ was crucified in his place. Barabbas should have been separated from God, But Christ was separated in his place. So the element of substitution, if you do not preach and teach the element of substitution, you do not have a gospel. Christ died for me. The second element in defining the gospel is the element of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Not only did Christ die for me, Christ took my punishment. When Christ hung on the cross, he was punished. The element of sacrifice. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Hebrews 9:22 says that sin must be punished. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Jesus Christ not only hung on that cross, being my substitute, he was wounded. That's punishment, is it not? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. What is the gospel? It must have that element of substitution. It must have that element of sacrifice. Christ was punished for me on the cross of Calvary. Then you have the element of satisfaction. Christ paid my debt. He did not try to pay it. He paid what I owed. He paid my debt. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. As Christ hung on the cross, God the Father saw the travail of his soul, and God the Father was satisfied with what Christ was doing. What was he doing? He was taking my punishment and paying the sin debt in his death on the cross. Substitution, yes. Satisfaction, yes. He paid my debt. My debt. The Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul, as I just quoted. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our sacrifice, God the Father's satisfaction of what Christ did. Listen, church. Jesus Christ satisfied the sin debt which I owed to the justice of God. He paid it all. He paid it in full. I no longer owe it. And that's the good news of the gospel. You've got to preach that. Substitution, yes. Sacrifice, yes. Satisfaction, but don't forget it, also a fourth important ingredient in the gospel, the element of resurrection. The element of resurrection. Christ proved his atonement to be effectual when he arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians outlines the gospel as Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the first day of the week, he arose from the dead. Listen, church, the gospel involves his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It took all three elements to give us a saving gospel. Had our Lord failed to save those for whom he died, he would have never been raised from the dead. That's the purpose of the resurrection. To show a blind, disobedient generation of sinners that Christ did more than just die on the cross. He paid the debt you owed on the cross. And if he paid the debt, you don't owe it. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. The Old Testament sacrificial animals, they offered them by the thousands. But the old sacrificial animal never came back to life because it never took away sin. It only covered sin. Jesus is the acceptable lamb for sacrifice. Not only did he die, but he came back to life. That's why I believe in effectual atonement. Somebody said, well, Jesus died for everybody in the world. Then if he did, everybody in the world gonna go to heaven. Or else it was a fallacy in his atonement. He either paid for it or he didn't pay for it. You need to come to that. You say, well, I don't know if I've been taught that or not. You need to be taught that. The Lord Jesus Christ either accomplished the debt you owed on himself or he didn't do anything on that cross. Now that brings us to the responses of the gospel. Threefold. There's the response to the gospel by religion represented by the Jews. Notice that first part of verse number 23. We preach Christ crucified. What is the response of the Jews? He is a stumbling block. The Jews and Judaism is described, the preaching of the cross, as a stumbling block. I do not say this critically, but I say it truthfully. The Jews, and I don't speak about those Jews who've been saved by the grace of God, and there are some that have been saved by the grace of God because they came to Christ and they realized that Christ was the biblical Messiah that he claimed to be. But generally speaking, Orthodox Judaism doesn't know what to do with Jesus Christ. They don't want to criticize him because he did a lot of good. They don't want to cast aspersions to him because what he had to say was good moral teaching. They don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. If they trust him, it blows Judaism a million miles away. So they cannot give up their religion because they don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews because of its exclusiveness. Why do Jews stumble at it? You say, well, aren't you picking on somebody? I'm not picking on anybody. I'm trying to preach this morning. Trying to get somebody to wake up and get in the boat with me. Let's enjoy the ride while we're here. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why is it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because of its exclusiveness. It does not include everybody. It excludes some people. It excludes every religion in the world, including Judaism. Your religion, and I speak this to you today, visibly, this congregation, but I speak it to the multitudes who have access around the world listening to Dan Cozart preach this morning. And that is, my dear friends, it excludes every religion in the world. I don't care what your religion is. It's not worth a dime if it's not concerning what Christ did on the cross for sinners when he died. You say, well, that's a little narrow, isn't it? Well, some of us need to narrow up a little bit. I've never seen so much liberality in all of my... Well, people don't know right from wrong today. They look at good and they say it's bad, and they look at bad and say it's good. Everybody's as crazy as a bunch of squirrels. You better know what you believe. And you'll never know what you believe until you get buried in the Word of God and read it and believe it. And that's what God's Word plainly teaches. It is excluded and represented by the Jews as being a stumbling block because of its exclusiveness. You say, does the Bible really say that? I figure it does. Your favorite verse, John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whether you're a Protestant, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Roman Catholic, whether you're a Buddhist, I don't care what you are. You'll never come to God the Father except you come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews have been stumbling over it for the last 2,000 years, and they're stumbling over it today. Christ Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus, you do those things which are right. But Nick, you got one thing missing in your theology. What's that, Lord? You must be born again. Nicodemus was a perfect example of Judaism. He kept the law. He knew the law. He believed in the law and lived by the law. But it wasn't enough to save and could not save. It takes what Christ did on the cross to bring salvation in his heart. You must be born again. Paul had to junk everything in his religion before he ever came to Christ. I don't have the time to read for you, but in Philippians 3, 5 through 9, he talks about his genealogy. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a law keeper. I did this. I did that. I did the other. And he sums it up by saying, I count it all but dung that I may know Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? He took all of his religious knowledge, all of his theological degrees, and you have to know where he put them. I've counted them but dung, animal manure dung, that I may know Christ. What Jesus Christ did is so far removed from the world's idea of religion today, but you've got to come to know Christ as Savior in order to be saved. What happens to these religions? So, well, I like that good old-time religion. It's not worth a dime if it's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews also because of its design. The Jews cannot embrace Christianity per se because of the design of the gospel. What do we mean? Isaiah 53, 2 through 3. This prophesied of Christ before he was ever born, 700 years before he was ever born. But he would be the Messiah, and he's describing him. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, nor beauty or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, the Jews would trust him as a reigning king, but not as a suffering Savior. They could not reconcile their Messiah as being born in a stable and raised as a carpenter's son. They stumble at that. They stumble at that. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews, not only because of its design, but because of its simplicity. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And we have preached it, and we've quoted it many, many times. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, listen to this. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? It's so simple that a people will die and go to hell stumbling over it. Stumbling block. It nullified all of the Jewish and Judaic complex rules and regulations. Now, give me some time here. Listen to what I'm saying. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews because of its simplicity. It nullified all their complex rules and regulations. It also did not contain the ritual of circumcision. not the gospel. Religion is do. And when you get tired, do again. And when you get real tired, keep on doing. Do. Do. But Christianity is done. 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 It is a past accomplishment. Not what you do, but what He did for us in the cross and dying on the cross. The gospel is a stumbling block to the Jews because of its simplicity. You remember the Pharisees went over to Galatia and they said, Paul, the church of Jerusalem is having a business conference. And boy, you don't want to miss a business conference. That's the most exciting thing a church ever does, have a good business conference. And Paul said, well, what's the problem? Well, we just don't believe you preaching the gospel. Because these Galatians over here that are coming, they say they're coming to know Christ, the Savior. They've been saying, you don't compel them to be circumcised. And that's what Acts chapter 15 is all about. Paul went over there, and when they examined what Paul had been preaching, James, the pastor of the church, said, you better leave these men alone. They're preaching the gospel without circumcision. You cannot separate a Jew from circumcision. Without circumcision. Not only is the gospel a stumbling block to the Jews, the second thing in responses is the response of the gospel by humanism represented by the Gentiles. That's us. We're the Greeks. In verse 23 again, we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, their response is, he's a stumbling block. But the Greeks and the Gentiles say, it's a lot of foolishness. Do not these two groups represent the world at large? Either Jews, the religious world, and the Gentiles, the secular world. Humanism puts man at the center. It exalts man and his ability, and that's what we have today. Bragging on what men can do. Bragging on men's accomplishments. Humanism. It exalts man and his ability. And anything less than that, the Greeks, us, we say it's a bunch of foolishness. Foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles because of its following. Listen again. The gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles because of its following. Let me give you another word. Because of its clientele. You can tell an awful lot about a business by its clientele. But you cannot measure the success of the gospel by its clientele. You cannot do it. Matthew 15:30 says this. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It was the harlots. It was the thieves. It was the drunkards. It was the socially outcast who came to Christ. That was his clientele. And the Gentiles look at that and say, boy, he's a poor businessman. Look at the crowd following him. That's what he came to do. And that's who he came for. It was the harlots, the thieves, the drunkards. The highbrow Greeks were offended at this. They wanted the gospel to be for the professionals. Yes. They wanted the gospel to be for the proud and for the pious. But the clientele of Christ was just the opposite. And they said it must be foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles because it puts all men in the same depraved condition, dead in sin. All of us are described spiritually as being dead in sin. Couldn't care less about your degree. Couldn't care less about your salary. Couldn't care less about your level in society. every person, every human being on the face of this earth is described as being dead in sin. And the Gentiles call that foolishness. Foolishness. Verse number 24 says this, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God," which leads to this third response. You've got the response of the Jews, it's a stumbling block. You've got the response of the Gentiles, it's foolishness, but it's a different response to the called. Did you get it when I read it? "But unto them which are called, unto them which are called, both," it doesn't matter, "Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The response of the gospel by the called, the elect. "Unto them which are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God." What is the calling? What is this calling? Romans 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate..." I'm just reading it for you. You say, "You know, I don't like that verse." You take that up with the one that wrote it. By the way, his name is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God Almighty, before whom we shall bow one day. What is the calling? "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." What did he do with those whom he called? Whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified. We've said this many, many times before. It's so clearly taught in Scripture. There's a general call of the gospel that flows from the mouth of preachers and soul winners and Sunday school teachers. We try our best to repeat what the Bible teaches about the gospel. And we teach it as best we know how. But I'm going to tell you, dear friend, no one will ever be saved by the ministry of Dan Cozart. No one will ever be saved by you as an individual. They'll be saved by the Holy Spirit of God taking the gospel and making it live in your heart and in your soul. That's a calling. Has God ever called you before? Couldn't be saved without that calling. He does not call all men effectually. That's tough, isn't it? He does not call all men effectually. This is why some respond, but many do not. They haven't been called. Notice he called some Jews and Gentiles as well, not all Jews and Gentiles. There are some Jews and some Gentiles that have responded to the call. Whether it's Paul, whether it's Zacchaeus, or whether it's Cornelius, they responded to the gospel. And the call believed the gospel to be the power of God. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Power to forgive sin, power to change lives. The called believe the gospel to be the wisdom of God. Verse number 24, if we believe the gospel, it's called the wisdom of God. Some people will tell you the wisest thing they ever did was to trust Christ and believe the gospel. My, my. I'll go ahead and say it anyway. Don't believe it because some Democrat said it. And don't believe it because some Republican said it. Believe it because God said it in His Word. Now the conclusion. Why is the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness? Why does the cross become so offensive? Did you know that in some churches... they will not let you... I know this for a fact. You can sing, Brother Johnson, they'll let you sing various types of songs, but leave the blood songs out. You'd never get by with what you did this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood. And you'll watch these scary movies all night long on Saturday night and wake up a deadhead on Sunday morning and wonder why you don't want to go to church. Why is the preaching of the gospel to them that perish foolishness? Why does the gospel become so offensive? Could I give you three reasons? We'll let you go after that. The cross has an aesthetic offense. It has an aesthetic offense. Aesthetics is that branch of philosophy which deals with beauty and fine arts. It is said that the mention of the cross offends good breeding and proper refinement. Jesus Christ did not die, dear friends, on a pretty, sanded, painted white cross. It was rough. It was ugly. It was not a pretty piece of furniture. It was an old, rugged cross. And the world is repelled by that because of their adherence to aesthetics and the beauty and the refined. And oh, I was in church today, and oh, I felt so good when I left. God have mercy on the preacher. You ought not feel so good when you leave. Sometimes you say, Brother Kozar, you've been stepping all over my feet. I don't aim for your feet. I aim for your heart. I want God to do something to me when I preach, and I want God to do something to you when I preach. It's preaching the Bible. The cross has an aesthetic offense. Number two, why does the cross become offensive? It has an intellectual offense. An intellectual offense. The intellectuals think that the cross is foolishness. The wisdom of the world is far more important than a human sacrifice on a cross. That just does not make sense to the intellectual. Why would God, if He's a God of love, why would He allow His Son to be crucified on? Why? Why does God give you breath to live every day? Why? Why you? Why me? Has an intellectual offense. Why does the cross become so offensive? Because it has a spiritual offense. A spiritual offense. Tertullian said that the church was not persecuted for worshiping Jesus. It was persecuted for worshiping Jesus only. Did you get that? The church was not persecuted for worshiping Jesus. As long as we can have Him as one of our many gods, we're doing just fine as far as the world is concerned. But when we say Jesus only, you'll be ostracized for that. Every other religion in the world is worthless, regardless of how sincere the followers are. If you haven't learned that yet, it's a lesson we all need to learn. And I hope you will learn it. As a respected believer and teacher for so many years, was asked by one man as he left the service, I don't like your preaching on sin. And I don't like condemnation. And I don't like judgment. And the preacher responded, you know what? I don't like it either. But that's what we are. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. Dear friend, if you've come to trust Christ as Savior, if you've come to trust, if you give any credence at all to the Word of God, believe the Bible. Stand for the Bible. And respond with all of your heart, thank you, Lord, for saving a sinner like me. Let's stand, please, for prayer.